In your bulletins, you have an outline of the sermon message. And just by way of warning, we aren't really going to be addressing the latter two points much. Next Sunday, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 33, and we'll get to those themes then. We're going to focus mostly on verses 9 through 16 as we look at the text before us in Isaiah 29. Before we do that, I'd like to share with you a moment that I had this week as I was unwrapping my little Dove chocolate. Now, some of you, my aunt, some of you, you can get these little Dove chocolates that are wrapped up in tin foil, and you open them up, and they have little sayings inside. Have any of you come across one of these? Well, this is a saying from someone named Haley from South Dakota, who says, "When life isn't going right, go left." And I thought, even my chocolates, even my chocolates have been corrupted by this world that we're in and the obsessions of modern America. I was talking with a pastor friend this week and shared with him one of my favorite passages that you'll find in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2. Some of you are already laughing. The text says, "A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left," which I hold up in contrast to my chocolate that told me otherwise. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you together this morning, prepared to be humbled by this passage, this text that lays bare the culture in which we live. And so much of what is going on around us that is anti-God. And Lord, we don't think enough about what you think about these things, what you say, and the confusion around us, nor do we think about how grateful we ought to be that you have rescued all of us out of it, because any one of us, without your Spirit working in our lives and without your word that speaks the truth, we would be carried along in the same deceptions, just like everyone else. So we come before you together today, eager for what your Spirit has to say through Isaiah, who wrote 2,700 years ago, and yet his words speak as clearly and truly about people today as they did about people then. We ask that you would open our eyes to see where we live and to understand your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm currently reading three books in an effort to understand how we got to this moment in history. Some of you are readers, others of you aren't. If you don't think of yourself as a reader, that's fine. I'll read the books and tell you what they say from time to time. But I want to let you know what they are, and if you don't have a pen with you right now to write them down, that's fine. You can find my notes, my sermon notes online on our church website. The first of these three books is called Cynical Theories, written by Helen Pluckrose and James Lindsay. They aren't writing from a Christian perspective. Pluckrose is really a liberal journalist, and Lindsay is a mathematician. Another book is titled The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self by Carl R. Truman. It's a fantastic analysis of how in the world we have arrived at a place in history where it makes sense to say, "I am a woman trapped in a man's body." And then there's Rob Dreher's book, Live Not by Lies, which is subtitled A Manual for Christian Dissent. We live in this strange place where it makes sense to people to say, I am a woman trapped in a man's body, but for some reason, horrendous, racist, and insensitive to say, all lives matter. You can lose your job saying that. Or even worse, to say that the Lord God has made you to know him, and he tells us how to live. How did we get here? Isaiah was a prophet to Jerusalem 2,700 years ago, 700 years before Jesus the Messiah. But there are times when the one reading his prophecy feels as though he could have been writing today. Write to us. Much of what we've been reading in Isaiah speaks of the coming day of the Lord that will be a day of rebellion against God and of God's judgment. But God will come in judgment, concluded by the coming of the Messiah. And if you would have spoken to Isaiah back then and told him, you know, this day of the Lord that you're talking about, Isaiah, it's going to be 700 years till it comes. And then after it starts, it's going to last for at least 2,000 years. He would have said, wow. But then God always does things in ways we don't expect. God always surprises us. In fact, I would like to say out loud and clearly exactly what I think about the events going on right now in America and all the predictions that people have. I say this with confidence, nobody knows what's coming but God. That's how it always goes. People have their ideas and their theories. They say, here's what's next, here's what's coming. Republicans say that, Democrats say that. People say, if we pass this law, then this is going to happen. But I tell you this, it always happens. Nobody knows except for God. No one knows what's coming. Well, what are these days like that we are living in? We look at a portion of Isaiah now from the very end of one of Isaiah's oracles, one of his speeches from the Lord, and the beginning of another. In fact, it's a little unusual. Usually I pick passages that kind of all go together, but this is the very end of one message and the beginning of another. But I do that because I want to capture the message of both of these messages in as few verses as possible. Isaiah 6 began the book of the king in Isaiah with the prophetic call of Isaiah in contrast to the death of Uzziah. Uzziah, who had been king for almost 50 years, died, but the Lord is on his throne. And Isaiah sees the Lord in all his holiness and despairs because he sees his own sin. And yet God cleanses his sin and sends him to be a servant of God, to speak God's word, to preach. And he tells Isaiah, you're going to preach, but people aren't going to listen to you. They're not going to listen. But he was told to preach still. Why? Because God's words are important, even if no one pays attention to them. So Isaiah goes to the king in Jerusalem, chapter 7, but the king, he won't listen. Isaiah's words include words of judgment, but a remnant, he says, will someday see the messianic king coming. And so Isaiah chapter 9, this wonderful Christmas verse, tells us of the coming Messiah. Then Isaiah turns his attention to Israel, the kingdom in the north, and he tells them, God's judgment is coming for you, but they won't listen. And a Messiah is coming for his remnant. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read of that. Another fantastic Christmas verse. The Messiah is coming. Then follows chapters 11 all the way through chapter 23, where the Lord says about nation after nation around Israel and within Israel that God is in control. God is coming to judge you. God will hold you accountable for all of your acts, for not listening to me, the Lord says. To Babylon, to Egypt, to Assyria, all of the nations around Israel. And then in chapter 24 begins this great prophecy of God's judgment over all the earth in the coming day of the Lord. Isaiah 24, starting in verse 1, we read, behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. And so the Lord will come someday in judgment on all the world. And in that day, over and over, we read, those who ignore the Lord, who reject him, they will perish. In that day, we read, over and over, all who look to him to be saved will be rescued. Woe to those, says Isaiah, who seek power over others, who oppress people. Woe to those, says Isaiah, who collect money and stuff, thinking that in that they will find their happiness. Woe to those who sit in their city, eating and drinking and seeking life apart from God. They will be destroyed. And so now we are to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 9. Following these woes, the Lord says, be delayed and wait, blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. People around us, the whole society that we live in, are blind and asleep, and they lack understanding. And we would be like them. We don't say this with arrogance. We don't say this thinking that we're smarter than other people. God has rescued us mercifully out of the confusion that surrounds us. But these four verses describe a society that is alarming in its similarity to our own. Verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. It is like Isaiah is a prophet. And how does he describe the people of Israel in his day and the people around Israel? Well, they think that their salvation will be in alliances with Assyria and Egypt, that they will be rescued by their great walled cities and their agricultural production, that they will be saved by government policies and just the right financial programs in their devotion to pagan gods and listening to the prophets. And what do the prophets say? Well, if you flip over to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, we read this. Isaiah says, now go write on a tablet before them, inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. Isaiah 30, verse 9, for this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions. And they say to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Well, speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. That's what people are saying. How does the Lord describe these people and their society? They are self-blinded, self-drunk, so self-confused that they can hardly walk upright, verse 9. These people are lost. But look at us. Really, look and think about it. The society that we live in, suddenly in the past few years, our national politics have become overwhelmed by racial ideas. Ideas that have their roots in white neo-communist social philosophers in Germany in the 1920s. In fact, in Europe back in the 1920s, politics and universities were awash with Freud, Darwin, and Marx. Everything was about money and race. People thought that white people were more highly evolved than black people. There were Slavs and Aryans and blacks and Jews, and people thought of them as almost like different species. Just read the literature, read books written in those days. People thought that the size and shape of your head indicated how intelligent you were. These ideas that are infecting our society today, this is where they came from. People thought that white people were more evolved than black people. Stupid stuff. And that violent revolution was necessary to bring on the political change that we really want. Well, how did that go in Russia? And how did it go in Germany? Hardly anyone knows that these ideas that are being tossed around in our society today, in the media, in our entertainment, that people don't know where they came from. They're believing things without any idea of their origin. They think that their ideas are their own. We live in a society where people have more information than ever before, but no less. And how have people learned these ideas? How is it that they are able to think them? Have they read these philosophers from Germany in the 1920s? Are they familiar with the Frankfurt School of Philosophy? No, they believe these things because they and their friends have watched TV and now YouTube. And they filled their minds with shows, all fiction, produced by people who hate God. These folks in Hollywood and entertainment and the media have for years been the most secular people in our society, confused, oversexed, obsessed with the demonic, messed up family sort of people on the planet. And their ideas that they have swallowed, mostly without knowing it themselves, they have now translated into shows and TV and media that have impacted millions. All from weird communists in the 1920s that emigrated to the United States out of Hitler's Germany. These ideas they have passed on to willing ears in the media and universities. These people in the media and universities made shows and taught courses, and now an entire generation thinks that it's normal for a man to marry a man or have a sex change. That it's normal for people who are upset to burn down their neighborhoods. And they prefer to make up their own gods and laugh at people who want traditional families. And then we all together wonder why things are such a colossal mess and why suicide rates have never been higher and why people shoot up schools and grocery stores and why so many kids have to grow up in broken homes with broken hearts and why our schools are such a mess. And of course, it can't be because of what we believe. No, that's dumb. No, these things just happen because of money and race. We have blinded ourselves, and we are asleep. Look at verse 10. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, O prophets. He's covered your ears, you seers. What a picture of an entire people living and walking and going to work and coming home, but all the while they're asleep. They don't know what's going on around them. They don't understand it. Moreover, our prophets and seers, those who are supposed to teach and lead and warn, their eyes are shut. Our professors, our pundits, the people on TV, they show up there on the network news reporting on events with their eyes closed, not seeing, not understanding. Let me say this. We are here together in this sanctuary because God says, do not forsake the meeting of yourselves together. Because God says, whatever may be going on in the world around you, you worship me. Because God says, whatever others might say, you listen to me. But people don't understand. They can't understand because they're living in such blindness. It is like, verse 11, it is like the words of a sealed scroll. What scroll is this? Well, if you look back in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, you realize this is the scroll of the law of God. These are God's words in this scroll. And it's like God has given you this scroll and it's sealed up. And you can't open it. It's the word of God, the Bible. But the picture here is that it's closed to people's understanding. And you ask people today to read the Bible, to look at it. It's closed to them. They can't understand it. They don't like it. One thing I have learned in my discussions with people who argue against the Bible, and there are lots of them, they will say to you, we should not have such a biased, judgmental, outdated thing in our classes and in our government. We shouldn't have to read the Bible. We don't want to read the Bible. Who reads the Bible? And you ask them, have you ever read the Bible? And they will say, well, yes, I've read the Bible. But they lie. They haven't. Most Christians haven't actually read through the Bible. All you need to do is ask people some specific questions. Well, what did you think about when Moses did this or that? Huh? They don't know. They haven't read it. They say they've read the Bible. What they mean is, I've read lots of things on the internet written by people who don't like the Bible, who quote this verse or that verse, and they know some of those verses that they don't like. That's what's going on. But they haven't read the Bible. They've never opened it up and started reading in Genesis chapter 1. They've never gone along and reading their Bibles, trying to understand what's in it. They've never done that. It is closed to them. Why? Because God has closed it to them. Why? Because Jesus says, and the prophets say, and Moses says, that the Lord is not interested in throwing his pearls before swine. He is not interested in giving his truth to people who, receiving it, will say, I don't want this, yuck, and throw it back at him. God is not interested in giving his truth to those folks. He gives his truth to people who want to receive it, who want to listen to him. Verse 12, then the book will be given to the one who cannot read. And brothers, that's where we're headed. We're headed to society where people will open their Bibles and look at it and say, I can't read this. We live in a culture increasingly where people don't read any books. They read short little blurbs on the internet. They read Wikipedia to find out what to think about this thing or that. And not even all of Wikipedia, just the top part. That's where we're headed. So people won't know how to think and will perish in their fake religion. Listen to what Isaiah writes, that the Lord speaks through him to the people of his day that could just as well be said to people in our day. Verse 13, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people. Now, marvelously is a word that can be used for good or bad marvelously. It can be, wow, that's cool, or wow, that's bad. This is the second kind. I will marvelously deal with these people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. You see, the problem that started all the deceptions running about in Isaiah's day began here, and I think this is true in our society. If 100 years ago, Christian people would have loved the Lord, and preached the word, and been all about the truth, we might not be in this situation. If Christian families would be whole and Christian marriages were beautiful, we probably wouldn't have homosexual marriage and all the rest of the stuff. But people who were supposed to come daily into the presence of God began to not really care. Oh, they did it. They brought their sacrifices. They heard the scriptures read. They sang the songs. But they didn't really care. They learned the right answers to the questions. They learned to say Jesus in Sunday school and in other places, not in other places, but they didn't really care. They paid lip service, verse 13, but they removed their hearts far from me. So what happened? He says, their fear of me is only the commandment of their leaders. That last phrase in verse 13. Their fear of me is only because other people tell them to. Their parents tell them. Their pastors tell them. So what happens? What happens in a society where this is the case? We're told in verse 14 that wisdom and discernment perish. Fake religion leads to the perishing of the truth. Because people don't like the lack of authenticity. People can see right through it. People can see hypocrites. They can see when someone is talking about God, but they don't really care about God. They just want to look religious. A word to you young people here today. You youth. You're here 10 years old, listening to a message and thinking, wow, pastor just keeps going. A word to you, though. You will grow up, presumably. You will grow up. And you'll leave the house, probably, at some point. That's the idea. And maybe you'll go to college where you'll be taking courses from smart people with big degrees. And you'll be surrounded by people who will want to make you think that they're really smart. And they'll be drinking and they'll be sexually active and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And they'll make you feel like you just don't understand the world. He's a little punk from Beresford, South Dakota. What do you know? And you'll be made to feel very small from a small place in a great big world. And this is what people will do to you because it makes them feel better about themselves. And they will say to you that the only reason you believe all this stuff about God is because you grew up in Beresford or Centerville or Alcester, and you went to church that was so 1950s, and you know the Stone Ages back then when people, you know, didn't know how to turn on lights or whatever. And you just believed the Bible because those people told you to and you didn't know anything else. But now you can really start to understand things. That's what they're going to say. And I say this to you today. Make sure it isn't true. Figure out what you believe today. Figure out why you believe it now, before you end up in places that are disoriented, where you can't think straight. And don't just believe stuff because your parents tell you to believe it or because I say so. Check it out. Do your research. Read the Bible. Find out what's really there. Find out what the alternatives really are and what people are actually saying. Make sure what you believe is what you believe and not just your parents' belief. Now is your chance. And then begin living what you believe, really living it so you aren't going to be fake. I recall a conversation with one of my daughters when she was 7 years old. I was doing youth ministry then, just as I am doing youth ministry still now. And Nancy and I had been talking about one of the girls in the youth group who was struggling. She was having problems with her parents and with alcohol and a boyfriend and bad friends. And my daughter wasn't stupid, and she, just as today, back then, she has ears like a radar, okay? So if there's a conversation in the house that she's interested in, somehow she hears. And she comes into my study after that conversation with Nancy, and she says, "Dad," I say, "Yes." She says, "You know how people grow up and become teenagers and lose their minds?" Yeah, I suppose. I didn't know what to say. Sometimes that happens. And she says, "Well, Dad, if I ever do that, then just tell me I'm being dumb or hit me or something." And I said to her, "Well, if I ever do that, you won't listen to me. If you lose your mind and I tell you, you know, you've lost your mind, you're not going to pay attention." She said, "Oh." But I said, "I'll tell you what. You figure out now who you want to be then and start living now who you want to be then, and you won't lose your mind." And she said, "Okay." And you know what? She did that. It's pretty much what she did. Don't let your seeking the Lord and walk with Him be fake. Don't just do it for your parents or a pastor. Don't be a Christian just for people to see, but really seek the Lord and learn to love Him, even if it costs you friends or some momentary fun or popularity, or if it seems hard. And if you can't do this in Beresford or Alcester, you're not going to last long in college. And people are going to say that the Lord isn't real. Verses 15 and 16. "Woe to those," Isaiah writes, "who hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are being done in a dark place. And they say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?'" Nobody sees. Nobody knows. If anything characterizes the society that we live in today, it is the attitude of these two verses. People really think that God doesn't see. They think He doesn't care. That He isn't there. It's ironic that we who live in a world now where all of our activities and words are more than ever likely to show up on the internet. People recording everybody doing everything. There are cameras everywhere. Somehow today we think that God can't see. We see more than ever, but God is blind? Who are we kidding? It all shows that we really don't believe in God at all. And sometimes as Christians we fall into that deception just the same. We live our lives like God isn't there, He doesn't see. After all, how do you treat your spouse when no one else is there? How do you treat your parents when no one else is there? Or who are you with your friends? Do you act and speak as if you know that God is right there, listening in? When you're all alone, how do you use your time? Verse 16 begins with these words. Isaiah speaking to the people of his day. You turn things upside down, which is exactly what we do in our society all the time. Isaiah chapter 5 tells us, you call evil things good and good things evil. We call sexual adventuring a good thing, but sexual purity is backward and dumb. We call debt a good thing, and financial frugality is regressive. You know, nobody lives that way anymore. We say things like, silence is violence, when Proverbs says, a man of understanding keeps quiet. So we are trying to find right and wrong today apart from God, but you cannot do it. Our morality is all upside down and turned around because we refuse to listen to the source. And now we live in a society where we're trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong because nobody seems to know. We're living in Aldous Huxley's Brave New World or George Orwell's 1984, where we have a public safety commission that cares little for public safety and voting rights bills that do the opposite of voting rights. And our essential problem is found in the second line of verse 16 and following, where we read, "Shall the potter be considered just like the clay? And what is made would say to its maker, 'He didn't make me.' Or what is formed says to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.'" I read a while back, I can't remember who the quotation is from, "God has created us in his image, and now we have returned the favor." We've made God in our image, like we want him to be. But what a picture we have here from Isaiah. It's so vivid. Can you imagine? I'm not much of a potter. In my life, I've sat twice at a potter's wheel and tried to make something. You know, you get the thing spinning and you've got your lump of clay on there and you start going and you end up with this wobbly, dumb-looking thing that the guy who's trying to teach you standing there next to you says, "Well, we're not going to fire that." But God isn't like that. He makes amazing things. He sits and makes a beautiful pot. That's the picture here. A stunning piece of work. And glazes it and fires it, and he takes it out of the oven, and the pot says, "Wow, I am a fabulous pot, but who are you? You didn't make me. I'm better than you, Mr. Potter. In fact, you don't know nothing," which is exactly what they're saying here in the text. They look at God and say, "You don't know anything." What would you do if you were the potter? I'd get a hammer. Which, where we live in a society, is about to get hammered by God. What is to be done? The latter part of this passage, verses 17 through 24, the Lord tells his own people that you're going to hear me and I'm going to make you see and you're going to be saved. And that God is going to do something that we couldn't do. Verse 22, "Jacob will not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands, God the potter, when his children see him and realize what he has done, then they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel." God is going to do something, a work that he has already now begun in us in Jesus Christ. We are his children, the work of his hands. And he will use us to be a witness to people in this world that he is drawing to himself. All of the other stuff in this world, all of the nations and movements back and forth and economies, all of that is going to go by the way. It'll all be destroyed. It will all burn, everything except people. And God is using you and me and his light shining through us to save people from this miserable society that's so filled with confusion. And the more deception there is, the more the darkness will spread, the brighter our light will shine. This is not to say it'll be easy, but light shines most clearly in the darkness. So lost people will come to worship the Holy One of Jacob and stand in awe of the God of Israel. People who can't think straight will see and know the truth. People who mock Christ and belittle Christians will come to be taught the Word of God. Because of what God is doing in our lives. So don't be discouraged, even though there's plenty of discouragement. God is at work. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing in our lives and through our lives. Give us the courage that we need for this moment. Give us faith to trust you and believe what you say over against all the other words that are around us. Give us the willingness to witness and the faith to see you in all your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.